Please turn to the book of Job. And let's, if you will, look together at the first chapter and read the first few verses in the book of Job. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and hated evil or eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters, and his substance was also 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men in the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for the 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so that when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned, and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From whence comest thou?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright, and one that fears God and eschewed evil." And Satan answered and said, "Do you think Job fears God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? You bless the work of his hand, his substance is increased in the land. You put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to the face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only upon him do not put forth your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. The sermon is called "The Peculiarity of the Book of Job." Let's pray. Father, we realize that in the rejoicing and the praise that we've just experienced, we almost hesitate to turn the corner and look at this suffering man. And yet, we do know and realize that it's important for us to understand suffering and to recognize the fact that if any man lives godly in Christ Jesus, he will suffer. For it is given to us not only to believe in you, but also to suffer for your sake. We suffer at the hand of the evil one who tempts us. We suffer from our own remaining corruption. And yes, it is God's lot that we suffer because of him. And if we have to suffer, Lord, give us grace to take it patiently and willingly and to praise you no matter how hard it is. And may this peculiar book become a lesson for us in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Here's a man in the first verse, full of integrity, righteous, in fact, hates and loathes, detests evil. Just doesn't not be around it, hates it. And that's the very thing that God called to Satan's attention. Have you considered you wandering around seeking someone to devour? Here's my servant Job. And he restates the first thing that's stated in the chapter. Have you considered my man of integrity, Job? And Satan said, yes, I have. In fact, the reason he fears you is not out of sincerity. He's doing it for what he can get out of it. God forbid that we diminish that, but let's make sure that we don't listen to those preachers who, it's all about what you can get out of it, is their message. And for 30 chapters, they argued about why Job was persecuted. You see, you and I know the reason. They didn't know the reason. Here's Job, here's Mrs. Job, here's Elihu, here's Eliphaz, here's Bildad, Zophar. Nobody knew why Job suffered. And until you understand the basis of this book, which is an argument between God and Satan, you don't understand Job. They didn't understand it. They back and forth for about 9 volleys. You know, Bildad starts out rather mild, and then, I mean, Eliphaz, Bildad, and then Zophar comes on like throwing darts at Job. And in all of this, Job maintains his integrity. In fact, he says, though he slay me, I will trust him. If he kills me, that's okay, but I'm still maintaining my integrity. He wouldn't back off. And this righteous and godly man had to suffer. So God proved to the evil one he was a man of integrity, and he never knew it. Now, we all know a lot of reasons for suffering, but here's one that you can add to your list. If you suffer, is God proving to the evil one, this is my child? One thing for sure, when you get to glory, he's going to say that. This, look at my trophy I made. Remember what he was? Now look at it. This is my work in him, and this is what God did to Job. And so when you come across trials and afflictions, be aware. God might be proving to Satan who you are. I've not had to suffer in my life much. But I know people, I think about my precious Lori Hewlett. For 28 years, she suffered with stomach issues. About every third week, she's in Vanderbilt. I think about Kimberly May. Her husband, Cody, 5 years ago, drowned right in front of her and left her with 7 children, one of their own, and 6 adopted African children who had no father. She said, for the first year, I wished I was dead most of that year. And then it finally came to me that I had the strength to say, Lord, I'm glad Cody is with you. A widow with 7 children. In fact, she said the other day that she was driving and she said, Lord, why didn't you take him? Why didn't you take me? He was so much stronger than me. Why am I having to suffer this? I'm so weak. And the Lord said, Kimberly, that's why I took him and left you, because you are so weak, and therefore you're strong. I remember burying Kimberly Phillips. She was 3 years old. She died of cancer. I went into St. James Hospital. Her daddy was laying on the floor begging God to spare his child. I got down on my knees with him. And I said, Jim, let's pray. And he said, Pastor, I'll do anything if God will spare Kimberly. And I said, he's going to hold you to that. And so the Lord healed her in 2 days. Jim started coming with his wife to church. Lasted about 6 months. Kimberly got cancer again. And she died when she was 3. You see, in that case, the Lord was putting him to his word. Now, we all know the reasons for suffering, apart from what we read here. You know, James says, consider it joyfully when you suffer, because there's an endurance that you will receive. Count it all joy when you fall into all kinds of multicolored trials and afflictions and temptations, because it is this means that God is using to make you more patient and more, and let it have its enduring work, that you may be perfect and wanting nothing. God's causing you to suffer so that you can learn the difficulties that are required for you to get out of the class of patience and endurance. And therefore, if you lack wisdom in this, then ask God, says James 1:5. He gives it liberally to you. I don't know what to do about this, Lord, is what you're supposed to say. But ask in faith. And don't waver. You say, Lord, I don't know what to do. You know what to do. You show me what to do. And he will not chide you, and he's ever liberal to give you what you need if you're afflicted and you are asking for help. But if you're wavering, if you're going to that person and God at the same time, get off that person. Go to God. Or you'll be like a wave tossed about by the wind, and you won't receive anything. Well, that's one reason for endurance. You know, there's another reason. Because if necessary, you will be suffering because the trial of your faith, which is the actual purifying of it, like gold, which is tried at 2,000 degrees, your faith is heated up so that the dross of your faith is purified. And you may approve at the appearing of Christ a good and faithful servant. And it will be heavy. There'll be manifold temptation. Get off of this why me stuff. The question is, why not you? And then there's another reason that we are afflicted. And it's because, you know, you're God's child. And the word in Hebrews 12 is loving discipline. Who the Lord loves, he chastens. So do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Do not faint. You know, most of the time when people are chastened, why me? What did I do? And if they're not crying that, they're fainting under, I can't handle it anymore. Brother, anything that God ever brings your way, I don't care what it is. Here's a man that buried 10 children in one day. You ain't got a leg to stand on. Now, I'm not saying bring it on, Lord. But if you don't have chastening or loving discipline in your life, which is not at all pleasant, then you are not God's child, for whom the Lord loves. Every son whom he receives, he scorches. And unlike our earthly father, did your dad? Mine did. Daddy did. You know, I mean, all the time. I heard a guy today say, I got some awesome children. That's a, you know, listen, your kids at best are nothing but sinners, friend. I don't think that it's wrong to love them, but let's look at them realistically. My father looked at me realistically. He saw him in me. And therefore he chastened me. And did he? I praise God that he did. It's taken me almost 60 years to figure out the benefit of, have I not told you and your brother? And man, he chastened us. I remember asking my uncle, who was the last living uncle in my mama and daddy's family. I wanted to know about my parents, about their character, what kind of people they were. And I said, Uncle Fred, what was mom and daddy like? And he said, Freddie, your mama and daddy really tried with you boys. I knew what he was getting at. He saw them as nothing but chastening tools of God in my life. I hadn't amounted to much, but I tell you, brother, I'd have amounted a lot less if it hadn't been for my daddy's chastening.
Yeah.
You don't chasten your children, you don't love them. And by the way, there's another reason, too. And that is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 when he says, the God of all comfort who comforts us in all of our afflictions and our trials and our chastening is the God who intends for us with the same comfort that we receive to go find somebody else that's hurting and comfort them.
Yeah.
You say, how come I'm chastened? Well, brother, it might be because somebody down the road that you're going to run into that needs you. Kimberly May is one of the best writers I have ever read. In the last 5 years, she has published article after article in a website called Raw Grief. They're astounding. I told her, I said, I want you to write a book. And I said, how many pages do you have? She said, 1,000. I said, you write it, we'll publish it. Raw grief. A mama with 7 children, widowed, and no support except God. She's incredible. But you know, her life has benefited thousands and thousands of people. She sends all of her children to a Christian school. Before she could even announce it, every person that she knows, I'll take one of them and I'll pay their way. Why do people suffer grief? Perhaps so that you can dig a well when you pass through the valley and it's very, very sandy, and you in the valley of your weeping can dig a well. So that when someone comes along later on, you have refreshed them with the waters of your grief. When you pass through the valley of Baca, dig a well that you might supply fresh water to other people. That's not what happened in Job. What happened in Job was an argument between Satan and God. Or first of all, this proves that God's no respecter of person when it comes to who he's going to afflict. You know, we quote this. God's no respecter of person, absolutely. He can afflict anyone he wants to at any time for any reason. He doesn't have to answer to anyone. And when this happened to Job and he buried 10 babies with his Job, he said, I came out of the womb naked. I'm going back naked. The Lord gave, the Lord take it away. Blessed be the Lord. And he worshiped. I hadn't got a hold of this, friend. I'm talking about a mama and a daddy that buried 10 kids in one day. And he bowed down. And he worshiped God. I'm stunned. And then Satan came back, didn't he? He said, well, yeah, He hadn't let me at his skin yet. I mean, I know it maintained integrity, but guess what? Skin, all that a man has, he'll give for his skin. And the Lord shall have at him. Don't kill him. All of a sudden came upon this man's body little sores that developed into pus, that developed into boils. And he scraped his body like with a hot shirt. It was an absolute and terrible pain. So he lost, 10,000 oxen and sheep. You know, that's okay, but his kids too. And now he's stricken with this bodily infirmity. Chapter 2, by the way. And Mrs. Job, God bless her. Here she is grieving over the loss of her babies, and now her husband's stricken with this, and she just said, just curse God, Job, just die. I don't have a problem with her. I mean, she did wrong. But she still had 10 more babies by the God who mercifully blessed her and her husband. I remember one time a couple coming to the office, a son, and they said to the pastor, we need you to counsel our son. He said, son, what's the matter? He said, I hate God. And the pastor looked at him and said, I'm sure you have some reason for saying that way. I asked you what it is. And the boy said, first person's ever listened to what I said. Don't get bothered by anything that anybody says, friend. There's nobody going to bat 1,000 in this world. Accept it and deal with it. And so Mrs. Job, big deal. But he said, get the foolish woman, shut your mouth. You're speaking like a foolish woman. And she didn't say any more till the end of the book. You don't hear from her. But what's important about this is that God has no favorites when it comes to horrific suffering. That's the very point of no respecter of persons. And nobody knows this but God and Satan, who are having a is success is not going to get you non-suffering, and unrighteousness is not going to get you suffering. In fact, the wicked are like the mean bay tree. Look at them. Know it all. No bonds in their death. And David says, look at me. I mean, I'm righteous, and here I am wringing my hands all day long. Where are you, O God? How far will you be from me? Why can't you hear the words of my Lord? Then I went into the sanctuary, and I understood of the wicked. But Job did not see that. Who knows who may suffer? But here is a man, I love what Isaiah 33:15 says, walks righteously, speaks full of integrity, despises the path of oppression, shakes his hand from the holding of bribes, and his ears from hearing anything about blood, and he shuts his eyes from evil. That's Job. And yet he suffered immensely. Because of an argument between God and Satan. And everything that he says, he maintains his integrity, and therefore what's the contradiction in Job's mind is, I know that you can do anything, you can heal, you can destroy. When are you going to take this adversity from me? And it gets to wavering. I guess so. Three of his best friends showed up For 168 hours, they wept over their sin. They didn't say a word. Baptist preachers talk about a couple hours before we start talking. They lasted a whole week. And they tore off their clothes and they wept with him. And then they started with a false premise. Everything they said was perfectly true. The righteous are not like the evil. And that a man who is not innocent is going to suffer. But they applied it to the wrong person. And in fact, Bill, if you look at it, I sat with these guys for 6 weeks. I know what I'm telling you, friend. I listened to them every day, sitting at the kitchen table. Boom, 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 boom. And everything they said had weight. It was just the wrong guy they were applying it to. You know about the first thing that you can learn in counseling people and helping them is ask them a zillion questions. You don't have it all figured out. And in these question upon question, it's going to come something out that you don't and have not seen before. They don't know anything about the accusation. They don't know anything about the conversation. And even in chapter 3, Job finally wishes he was dead. That's the third chapter. Let me read it to you. After this, opened Job his mouth, and he cursed his day. And he said and spoke, "Let the day perish when I was born. Let the night in which it was said that a man child is conceived be gone. Let the day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above. Don't let the light shine upon it. Let darkness and the shadow of the death stay in it. Let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of that day be removed." When I was born, starting to get down, isn't he? Getting by the God. Verse 7, "Let night be solitary, and let no voice come therein. Let them curse it." That is, let them curse the day that I was born. "Let the stars of the twilight behold the dark, let it look for light, and have no light at all. Neither let it see the dawning of the day, because it shut not the doors of my mother's womb, and I was born." I hate it that I was ever born. And he keeps on like this. Listen to him. "He crushes me with a tempest. He multiplies my wounds without cause. He will not let me get breath. And God fills me with bitterness," is what Job says. If I'm blameless, he's going to prove me perverse. "He destroys the blameless and the wicked, and I am one." You see, he's still acknowledging the sovereignty of God. He might not have a good attitude about it, but he's aware that God does as he wants to. Why don't we just all together say, let's get off of the why this happened and ask, what do you want me to do? Who cares why, God? What am I to do? I don't know what to do. I don't care why it happened. I want to know my response, what it's to be towards you. Many of you know Lauren Long. About a month ago, we buried the boy that wanted to marry her. She went to his house on Monday, and he was unconscious. And 3 days later, he died. He died of a brain tumor. And Lauren told me that she went to his house and found him on Monday morning, and he was still breathing, but she knew that he was already gone. And here's the only boy in her whole life that cared for her. And he's gone. Probably would have married Cameron, but he's gone. She worked with him. They both developed software for the Chicken Salad Chicks franchise. And immediately Cameron took a liking to Laura. And she felt like that she liked him, because she had never had a boy paying attention to her. But she was concerned that maybe he wasn't on the level spiritually as far as commitment that she was. And so she said she knew her responsibility was to help him along spiritually. And so they went to church together and they prayed together. And when at the funeral, I looked at her and I said, "Lord, little did you know the reason God brought you into his life was to prepare him for glory." And she said, "Yes, I know that." You see, Job said, "I cry aloud, but there's no justice." He didn't see the answer at all. He was so perplexed. And if you get to 35, Elihu finally steps in. And he's the younger. And he doesn't have any idea, except he's respectful to his elders. And he spends a whole chapter acknowledging that they're a lot wiser than him. But would they kindly let him suggest something? And the first ear that he gets is Job's ear. I think it's because of his graciousness rather than hurling accusations at Job. He says, "Would you give me permission to speak?" And he says, "Job, you are unjust in accusing God of anything. Where were you when he made everything? You know, here you are a span long. He's eternity. How long have you been around, Job? Were you there when he created Behemoth and Leviathan and all those incredible... What about the heavens? Were you around with it? Who knows the power that he has? Do you think he's not also omniscient and all-knowing and everywhere?" And he picks up Job's ear. And he listens to him. Finally, Job comes to the light. And you'll notice it in chapter 42. Let's turn there for a moment. This is the very end of the book. And he sees something. And God's tool, Elihu, gives him enough illumination so that he starts to interpret what has happened. And he tells himself in the first couple verses. He answers the Lord, "I know that you can do anything and no thought can be withholden from you. Look at me. I have hidden counsel with no knowledge. How stupid of me. I have talked and uttered things that I did not have any idea. Things so awesome and wonderful. I did not know it. Would you hear me? And I will speak. In fact, demand this of you, Lord. Let me declare as you declare unto me. I have heard of you with my ear. But now I see you and I repent. I am so sorry. I am so sorry. I abhor myself, verse 6. I hate myself. I repent in sackcloth and ashes. I have said wrong things about you, O God. I had no idea. And now I know. I have hurt my best friend. I have said wrong things about my best friend. Oh, God, have mercy upon me. And the story ends. God rebuked the three accusers, gave Job 10 more children, and he lived another 140 years. But he learned the lesson.
Yeah, he did.
Why did he suffer? He found out the answer does not matter. The accusation and the false view that he had, he now saw all that matters is God. God give us grace to embrace this. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, I need to embrace it. Whatever happens, when sorrows like sea billows roll, when faith like a river surges my way, let me learn to say, in joys and sadness, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. There's some lessons here. And one of them is called acceptance of whatever God does. And a praise in our heart. Regardless, we worship you. We have no idea what that's going to mean, but we know this. Even down to the end, every one of us will prove the delights of your sovereign, elective love for us. So in all circumstances, may we graciously humble ourselves and bow down before you. Lord, this applies to our country today. We are so grieved and stricken about what is happening in this nation. And we want to complain, but we resign the matter to you. And the horrors of things that happen in our friends, in our lives, we resign them to you. And we know that you are the God that controls every last atom in this universe. And you are our Father. That's enough. In Jesus' name, amen.